Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for that powerful word that came forth. Thank you for prophetic accuracy. Thank you for the impartation and the direction we received. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's put our hands for Bishop Bruno. That was. All right, we may all be seated, and for our last session this afternoon, we are highly privileged to have the president of the Christ Apostolic Church. How many of you have heard him on social media teach? You've seen the clips? You haven't seen the clips? You've not seen the clips? All right. Pastor Samuel Olusegun Oladele. He had his training in the CAC Bible Training College in Akure for formal theological studies in 1972. He graduated in 1974, having trained under the late Mrs. O.O.A. Pierce and Pastor Faloe. He then worked as a tutor until 1977, where he left Nigeria for United Kingdom for further studies in the International Bible Training Institute in West Sussex, England. He returned to Nigeria in 1980 and joined CAC Theological Seminary in Lefe as a tutor until 1983, when he left for United States again for further studies. While in United States, he trained in the following institution: the Berean Bible College in San Diego, California, the St. Louis Christian College in Missouri, and the International Bible Institute and Seminary in Plymouth, Florida, where he obtained a master's degree in theology. Pastor Oladele was ordained a pastor in Christ Apostolic Church on Monday, March 17th, 1918. All right, let us jump. He was promoted to Assistant General Superintendent in 1996. And in 2002, he became the chairman of CAC Eleta District's Coordinating Council, Ibadan, Oyo State. He served as chairman of CAC Okeado DCC Ibadan from January 2000. You heard last night, the axis. All right, it's the axis. That's in Ibadan, finds expression in Lagos. All right, I'm joking. In January 2004 to 2014, by the hand of God, he was elevated to become the General Superintendent of the Apostolic Church, Nigeria and overseas. In the fulfillment of God's plan for him, Pastor Samuel Oladele assumed the office of the 8th President of the Christ Apostolic Church Global on Wednesday, January 2021. He's married to Mrs. Susanna Kende Oladele, and they are blessed with children and grandchildren. I read all of that we might know we have a man of solid depth, theological depth, and it comes from a solid power ministry in Nigeria. So we're welcoming a balanced minister of the gospel, all right, which church laid the foundation for a lot of things that we are seeing today in this country. Let's rise to our feet as we welcome Pastor Samuel Oladele.
Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I return the glory of that accolade and encomium to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything belongs to him. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are and for what you have done for us. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with you and with one another. Thank you because your church keeps marching on. We thank you for the ministry you have given to our dear brother and friend and father in the Lord, Pastor Pojo Emade. Thank you for this big conference and for the impact it's making on people all over the world. To your name alone be all the glory. Amen. We pray, O Lord, that this particular hour, you will open our mind of understanding and you speak to us from your throne. At the end of it all, our souls will be blessed. Amen. We shall be edified. Amen. And we shall be better in our Christian life and ministry. Amen. So shall it be. We pray, believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may please be seated. Good evening, everyone. God bless you all. Let me say that I bring greetings from the Christ Apostolic Church. I bring greetings from our missionary headquarters in the city of Ibadan, the capital of the pace-setting state of Oyo. And I want to appreciate very specially the man of God, the anchor man here, Pastor Boju Emade, for his love, for the type and the kind of spirit the Lord has blessed him with. You know, it takes a very large heart and a magnanimous heart and spirit to do what he is doing. Especially bringing people to this place, ministers from different churches and different ministries. It's so amazing looking at what the Lord is doing here. And we live in the days of the fulfillment of the promise that the Spirit of the Lord in these last days shall be poured out upon all flesh. And we will begin to see things happen. And this is happening in our own time. You know, the lion has fallen unto us in pleasant places, so says the Bible. So ours is a good or goodly heritage to the glory of God. I believe that since we came or started this program last week, the Lord has blessed us very tremendously. And I know that the topic or the theme of this program, so many ministers that have come to minister here, they must have approached it from very different angles. And this evening, I will do the same thing, approaching it from the different angle that Lord has laid upon my heart. You know, it's amazing, you know, bringing people together, especially the old and the new generations. It's a wonderful, wonderful meeting and fellowship here in this place. You know that the Bible we have in our hand has two divisions, the Old and the New Testament. But it's been said by theologians that the Old is in the New revealed and the New is in the Old concealed. So, and this is what we are seeing here, the fellowship of the Old and the New. And we very much appreciate this. The Bible says when our Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem triumphantly, the Bible says those who went before and those who were coming behind were singing the same song. The same song. So there will always be the old and the new. Those who had gone before and those who are coming behind. All we have to do is sing the same song. And the same song we are singing, we don't have to sing it using the same tone or tune or part. You know, music is not a monotone, you know. Music is a harmony. You know, you sing your soprano, this one sings his alto, this sings the tenor, that one sings bass, but it is the harmonization of these different parts that make music. And those of us that still sing, we sing hymns, when we open our hymnals, there are some songs there, you see on top of the hymn, LM, CM, SM, as a long meter, short meter, common meter. But whatever meter you want to sing, there is no one tune to every hymn. You can sing a hymn using different tunes. So for example, you can sing, raise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. That's one tune. But I can sing, praise the Lord, my soul. Huh? Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet. Huh? You bring your tribute. Different. Through the love of Christ, our Savior, all will be well. I may sing, through the love of God, our Savior, all. Different tunes, but same what? Same song. So all we need to do is employing our different tunes and different parts to sing same song, as long as it is a song of one faith, one baptism, one Lord, and so on and so forth. So we are very much excited to see that this is going on here in this place. God bless Pastor Oyemade. God bless his ministry. And another thing I would like to say is that when you look in the Old Testament tabernacle, if you look at the articles of furniture in that place, one of them is the Ark of the Covenant. And on the lid of that ark, you see two cherubim. And when I look at them, the Bible says the two cherubim must face each other. So you don't see them turning their back at each other. Another thing, that they spread their wings. The wings of this one will touch the other. The other's wings will touch this one. And nobody does it all. Nobody does it alone. Your wing will touch mine. My wing will touch yours. And then the glory of God will come down. So it's my prayer that this country and the world, the church at large, will be blessed by the grace of God with this type of spirit, unity, kindness, and love. God bless you all. And, I like the theme of this program, Thy Kingdom Come. And I know there are themes, and there are themes. Sometimes when people choose their themes, you want to ask them, what type of Bible are you reading? we need to go back to the Bible. I was passing in front of a church building in a country somewhere way back in 1979, and I saw it boldly written in front of that church, back to the Bible and not backs to the Bible. So that message has resonated with me till today, because the Bible is all we need for faith and experience. Because at the end of it all, we still have to come back to the same Bible. The Bible is the Christian court of appeal. So it's the Christian's anchorage. And you know that any ship at sea that does not return to its anchorage from time to time will just be drifting on the sea. And so if care is not taken, if we don't go back to the Bible, we may be drifting. We may drift into the vain philosophies of this world. We may drift into secularism. We may drift into damnable heresy if care is not taken. So that's why we need to always go back to the Bible. The Lord will help us in the name of Jesus. Amen. And Thy Kingdom Come is a biblical theme. And these are the words that came out of the holy mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 6, from verse 9 to 13. We see there what has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. It reads, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." These words came out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when we say your kingdom come, number one, it shows that we are praying right. We are praying right. There are so many wrong prayer requests, intercessions we make these days. We pray a lot in this country. It's been observed that after or next to the Christians in Korea, the church in Korea, South Korea we mean, it is the Nigerian church that prays next. We do pray a lot. We pray a lot in this country. We have so many prayer mountain, vigil, prayer mat, prayer shawl, prayer mantle, prayer this, prayer that. But sometimes when you listen to the contents of our prayer, you say, what is this? Just what is this? But when we pray the prayer, or we say, thy kingdom come, it shows we are praying right. Because Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, in this manner, not any manner, in this manner I teach you. We pray a lot these days, but we pray in the manner taught us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And one bishop, a Pentecostal bishop, some years back, he said he was going abroad one day, and he asked his children, kids, I'm going abroad, what would you like me to bring back for you when I'm returning from overseas? And he said, the baby of the house said, daddy, when you are coming back, bring ice cream for me. You know, ice cream of all the valuables overseas. All that little kid could ask for was what? Ice cream. And when you listen to some of the context of our prayer sometimes, I say, this is ice cream prayer. May the Lord deliver his church. Amen. And I've listened to some people when they pray. Someone said, Lord, make me the only shooting star in my family. I said, you are a thief. Only near now. If you happen to be the only shooting star. Some will say, let others not be able to do anything substantial apart from me, without me. I was in a program in a place some years back, and after we had listened to the word of God, edifying us, one song writer or singer came out, and she began to sing in Yoruba, Emi ni won ma wa wa nile baba mi. Emi ni won ma wa wa nile mama mi. Emi ni won ma waka nile ana mi. Tori lai si mi won o nile se nkan kan. I'll tell you. That's a song presented by someone in the program. I'm going to be the one others will be looking for in my family, in the house of my in-law, in everywhere. Because without me, I pray they will not be able to do anything substantial. What type of prayer is that? Selfish, carnal, paganistic type of prayer. But when we say, your kingdom come, it means we are praying right. You know, someone prayed, and it's so common today, Lord, the glory no one has ever used before. The question is, what do you want to do with it? Yes. It may please the Lord to give you that kind of glory. But, you know, he knows our motives, doesn't he? James said, you ask and you don't receive anything because you ask amiss. Because the reason why you're asking for that kind of glory It's not to glorify God. So that when you have that kind of glory, you want to oppress others. You want to vaunt it. You want the whole world to know that, yes, you have arrived. Because of that, God will not answer. You know, can we rejoice with those who rejoice? If your harvest seems to dwarf my own harvest, shouldn't I rejoice with you? That's Christianity now. If your star appears to eclipse my own star, I should think I should rejoice with you and give God the glory. I should not just go somewhere, become sullen, thinking that, Lord, why have you done this for him and not me? And that's why, you know, there are two questions Paul asked of Jesus on his way to Damascus when he met with him. Number one, who are you, Lord? He wanted to know him. Number two, question he asked of him is, what would you like me to do, Lord? Because we know we are not all going to have the same type of ministry. The same doors will not be open to every one of us. The Lord would bless some people to the extent that we have mega church, but there are others who will be hazarding their life on the mission field. So doors may close, doors may open. It is God that does it all. And don't tell me that the Holy Spirit doesn't close doors. He may close some doors. And I'm preaching from my resources. It's from here, the Bible. Paul knew that, yes, there will be some invitations, some open doors. So many things will be offered him. But he said, Lord, what would you like me to do? Not what I want to do, not what others want me to do, but what would you like me to do? What would you like me to be? We are not all going to have the same type of ministry. Okay? Paul, because the Holy Spirit we're talking about, sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, you will see that we are not ready for the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of intervention. It's a spirit of disruption. It's a spirit that if he comes here today, he may bring the number 10 to number 1. He may catapult number 10 to number 1. He may relegate number 1 to somewhere else. And when it happens, we are not going to attribute that to the work of the Holy Spirit. We are not ready for it. We say, Lord, I was there. Why did you use him? And God said, behold, I'm doing a new thing. But will you know it? Will you not ascribe that new thing I'm doing to the work of the whole devil? You won't agree with me. In the history of our church, Christ Apostolic Church, our forebears prayed for 10 consecutive years, 1918 to 1928. But when God was to answer that prayer, he raised up someone who was not part of the praying group. Babalola was never part of the praying group. And he was the one God raised and empowered him very heavily. And the Father said, yes, glory be to God. So they were not angry because of that. And on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter that preached under an unprepared sermon. 3,000 souls were converted. And if Peter was to serve as the father to those 3,000, then somebody brought Peter to Jesus. That was Andrew. If Peter was their father, Andrew was their grandfather. So let's rejoice with others whose ministry is more thriving, bigger, more popular, more famous. Those who are doing things that we are not able to do. God has a purpose and plan and program for every one of us. Let's pray right. Don't ask for things that he's not prepared to do for you. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed in Gethsemane. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, he prayed, he agonized. Tears, he shed tears, he cried. My goodness. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 from verse 7, it says, who? That's Jesus. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was hard because of his godly fear. Yes, Jesus agonized. He made supplications. He must have offered so many types of prayers that night. With vehement cries and tears. But the Father did not hear him because of those vehement tears and cries. The Father did not hear him because of that agony. But the Bible says, if you read further, it says, but he was hard because of his godly fear. When he submitted himself to the will of the Father, He said, not what I want, but your will be done. It was in that measure that the Father heard him and answered him. You know, the purpose of prayer is to discern the very mind of God. What does God want to do? Paul asked, what would you like me to do, O Lord? But you know what we do sometimes? We bring our personal, natural sympathies, and we want God to identify with those natural, personal sympathies. Peter said to Jesus, you are not going to die. You won't go to Calvary. Jesus said, no, you are playing Satan here. And that's what we do sometimes in our prayer meetings, in our prayer requests unto God. We bring our natural, personal sympathy before God, and we are saying, God, come and identify with this. Whereas the prayer Jesus prayed was that they may be one, like we are one. It is our duty to align ourselves to the plan and program of God, not the other way around. You know, we have a lot to say concerning this. That's why the most profound statement concerning faith that has ever been made was that made by Job when he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. I will still believe in him. So when we say and we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying right. May we pray right in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And we are told that John Knox, the Scottish minister, used to pray 8 hours a day when he was here on earth. And he must have been depressed like Lot. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, that God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. The same thing must have been the burden laid very heavily upon the heart of such a man like John Knox. He would pray 8 hours a day. He wasn't asking for bread and butter. What he was asking for, Lord, give me Scotland or else I die. That is, let the whole of Scotland be yours. Then revival followed later. Your kingdom come. That's the prayer of prayers. Yes, we need some other things. Yes, we want some other things. But the prayer of prayers is that what? Let your kingdom come. Yes. Number two, praying right. When we say your kingdom come, it shows that we acknowledge the fact that the world has departed from God. That's an acknowledgement that the world in which we live has departed from God. When we say your kingdom come, we are confessing that men and women are not what they were made to be, what they were created to be. God made man in his own image to reflect his holiness, his righteousness, his love, his kindness, and so on and so forth. But what do we see in the world today? This is a world that has departed from God. And if we don't live by that conviction, we will not see the world as it is. If we don't look at the world with the very eyes of God, we see that all is well. The world is advancing technologically, and so on and so forth, scientifically. Yes, we thank God for all this. But this is a world that has departed from God. And that will bring us back to the question of the depravity of man. Man is depraved. Man is falling in nature, falling in his senses, falling in his thinking, falling in his philosophy. You see the evidence of the fall of man everywhere. And since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, the world is yet to... We are yet to recover from the shock of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Everywhere we go today, I told you that John Knox was praying 8 hours a day. Lot was oppressed by what he saw. And are you happy with what you see today in the world? And shouldn't we pray? Shouldn't we say, Lord, let your kingdom come? You know, when we talk about the fall of man, on the matter of original sin, this is what men and women don't want to hear. They want you to talk about their deprivation, and they don't want you to talk about their depravity. Whereas it was depravity that first set in before deprivation follows. People complain about how they've been deprived of their promotion, of their wealth, of their status, of this or that. But if men and women had been what they were created to be, there wouldn't have been deprivation of any kind. But because the kingdom of God is not in them, then man, woman, the whole world will behave badly. And that's what we see all around us today. Look at the world which God made. The world is a promised land. This planet Earth, a promised land indeed. Everything that we need for development, for sustenance, everything that we need. If the world will continue for the next 1 million years, all we need for our sustenance is place in the earth. Go everywhere. You see that natural resources everywhere. Under the sea, ice caps, under some mountains and hills, everywhere you go, natural resources which God had put there ever since creation. But today, what do we see? We see poverty, we see unemployment, we see depression, oppression, we see tyranny, and so on and so forth. Because the world has departed from God. And so you don't expect anything good from a world that is departed from God. Look at what we are going through in this country with the abundance of natural and mineral resources. Look at the level of poverty now in this country. You know, the Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation. If that is not, and that righteousness can only be brought about by the kingdom of God, because it says that the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but about what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. How will righteousness come? How are we going to experience righteousness if the kingdom of God is not in the heart of men and women? Look at insecurity in Nigeria and elsewhere. Are we happy? How many of us can, without any palpitation, travel now from Lagos to Lokoja without any fear? Okay? You read all the psalm, you read all the scripture, and yet you'll be looking here and there where you are traveling. The roads are not safe. There are killers everywhere. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not there in their life. And I told some people sometimes ago that when we talk of sin, what is the essence of sin, by the way? The essence of sin is man's rejection of the headship of God. So when man fell, he lost his head. And he now becomes his own head, responsible to no one. So he wants everything, because he's not responsible to anybody. So, and he considers others as posing a kind of threat to his own ego. So what you have, I want to take it from you selfishly, carnally, violently. If possible, I kill you. I can take your property, I can take your wife, I can take anything that belongs to you, because I'm my own head. I have no head. And when you look at the population of men and women in the world today, in billions, so you have so many people, billions of people without heads. They have lost their head. And so what is expected of them cannot be anything good until the kingdom of God is restored in the life and heart of people. Then all this violence, the debauchery, the corruption, and all we are looking at, violence, and all sorts of things that do not make us happy. This is what we shall continue to see in a world that is departed from God. And I'm saying this to you because, you know, we talk about change of place, change of status, and so on and so forth these days. So I was in the church years back, and you know, you have so many different preachers, and especially young ministers. Some are very temperamental, and I remember one man of God say, he's talking about some temperamental preachers. He said there was this young minister who at a program, big program, he said to people, what's your problem? Come forward. Whatever things that ails you, from cold to cancer. And so people troop out. And then he noticed that one of the people coming out had two wooden legs. And you know, when he saw those two wooden legs, his faith quickly evaporated. And now he began to pray for all others. pray for this, pray for that. He neglected. He did not go to that woman with wooden legs at all. And thinking that by the time he would finish praying for others, the woman would have given up and returned to her seat. But the woman kept standing there yet. And when the man of God opened his eyes, and he saw that the woman was seated, he said, "Woman, what's the matter? What do you want?" The woman said, "I have cold." And so his faith quickly returned. So what I'm saying, I was in a church somewhere, and this young pastor came in and began to tell the church, "Oh, I can see you in America. I can see you in Canada." I said, "So what? For what?" I said, "If you see me in Canada, in America, to do what?" What for? So we talk of change of place, change of status. But if the ultimate change that is needed today is that of status and position, how will you interpret Naboth and Ahab? Ahab and Naboth. Ahab had it all. He had the scepter, he had the authority, he was sitting on the throne, he was the king of Israel, and yet he was still covetous of the vineyard of a poor citizen, Naboth, to tell you that change of status, change of position will not in any way eradicate sin from the heart of man. All we need is the kingdom of God in the heart of everyone. How do we interpret Solomon? Solomon had it all. His palace was in Jerusalem. He had everything going on well for him. Silver was nothing in his days. Everything was about gold. He had wine and women in abundance. Any reality then was meant for his palace. Sumptuous meal, garden, expensive holiday, all this he had. It was the oracle of his days. Kings and queens were coming from other lands to listen to his wisdom. He had it all. But at the end of it all, he said, it's all vanity. So I'm saying change of a place, change of position, change of status is not people need. They need the kingdom of God to walk in them, to be in them. You know, let me tell you something. I lifted this from a book years back. It's about what Mr. Chuck Colson. Mr. Chuck Colson, an American, he said that he was once a Marine officer, an attorney, and later a politician of repute, being an assistant to Richard Nixon, the late president of America. But Chuck Colson, we're told, confessed of how empty he was inside until he met the Lord through his friend Tom Landry, who himself gave his life to Christ at one of the crusades conducted by Billy Graham. Listen to the testimony of Chuck Colson, because those of us who think it's about being there, being up there, having the status, having the position, no, there is more to the malady of man than a change of position and change of status. Listen to Chuck Colson. He said, these are his confessions and his testimony. He said, "I had been in politics. I had been in government, sitting at the right hand of the President of the United States, because I had been idealistic and wanted to change government. I wanted power to be able to bring my own conservative political conviction to government. The amazing thing is, as I look back on those 4 years, practically nothing changed." He said, Henry Kissinger, you know, Kissinger was once the Secretary of State in the days of President Richard Nixon. He said nothing changed. He said Henry Kissinger will be the last to come into the Oval Office and say, "Mr. President, the decision we're going to make today is going to change the whole future course of human history." And he said, every day, 5 days a week, 52 weeks of the year, it will be like that. He said, and as I looked back, I realized that we didn't change much. He said, maybe we made changes in how we dealt with Congress, but not with how people really lived. He said, people think the White House is where power is. He said, it's not. Please take note of that. People think the White House is where power is. He said, it's not. The only power that really matters is the kind that changes a human heart. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He went further to say, the other important lesson I learned was that all I had invested in striving to get to the top, to achieve success, power, money, fame, I found it all meaningless. In prison, because he was later jailed for his the part he played in some scandal then, and he said, I found it all meaningless. All I've done to achieve power, success, power, money, fame, I find it all meaningless. He said, in prison, because he was in prison, he said, with all those things gone, yes, success, gone, power, gone, money, gone, fame, gone. He said, with all those things gone, I found that the only identity, the only security and meaning a person can have is when he or she is at peace with God and knows him personally. And finally said, I identify with Alexander Solzhenitsyn, one of my heroes who spent years in Soviet Gulag. He said, from the Gulag, he wrote the most memorable words written in the 20th century. He said, bless you, prison. Bless you for being in my life. For there, lying on the rotten prison straw, I came to realize that the object of life is not prosperity, as we are made to believe, but maturing of the soul. These are not my words. These are the words of someone who has been up there, who has seen it all. Prosperity we need, because it will come. But that's not the object of life. He said, the object of life is maturing of the soul. And that will take us to number three. Your kingdom come is an expression of the very heartbeat of God. What do you think is on the heart of God today? Is it the materialistic things of this world, the mundane, passing, fleeting, ephemeral things of this world? No. The Bible says, you know, Martin Luther prayed. He said, let whatever breaks the heart of God break mine also. Whatever that breaks the heart of God. You think God's heart is not broken today? When you see all that is happening in our country and everywhere, God is broken. In Genesis chapter 6, see how broken the heart of God was then. Genesis chapter 6 from verse 5, it says, then the Lord, Genesis 6, 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Today, the heartbeat of God is how will people come into my kingdom? How will people come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I think it was 1976 or so when the first gay marriage was conducted in a church in America. The wife of the late evangelist, Billy Graham, Mrs. Ruth Graham, made a statement then. She said, if God will not judge our generation, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And see what the world has become today. A world departed from God. A world that makes God sad. That's where we have found ourselves. God is not happy. And whatever in the past that people were ashamed of is now being flaunted openly. People are very proud to say some things, do some things that people used to be ashamed of in the past. And, but today, God said to Noah then, said, made an ark. I want to start a kingdom. Those who are interested in the kingdom will go into that ark. And today, as sad as God is, he has prepared an ark in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you enter into him, come into his kingdom, and all shall be well with you. You know, the Bible says, why did he do that? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 1, it says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We need to pray your kingdom come. This is what the Bible says. I exhort first of all that make supplications, make prayers, make intercessions for all men. Pray for the Hausas and the Fulanis. Pray for the Igbos. Pray for the Yorubas so that you will live peaceable life. You like the prosperity we are talking about today. How many of us are really enjoying our prosperity? You buy a new car now. Somebody bought a car the other time and he parked in front of his house and he now went upstairs. He collected some stones and the gadget that will make you need to install in your car so that anti-theft something, it's not been installed, so he gathered some stone and he did a vigil. He stood there on the balcony. So he didn't sleep till the money breaks. What type of prosperity is that? How many of us are really enjoying what we have? Somebody said the other time, said, I'm not even afraid anymore of the armed robbers. That's a woman years back. I think I was pastoring the church at Agbokojo in Ibadan then. I said, I'm no longer afraid of the attack of armed robbers. He said, but today in my house, I have not less than 40 locks and keys, padlocks, that I need to put on every night. He said, I'm no longer afraid of armed robbers, but fire outbreak. Fire outbreak. So why would anyone use up to 40 padlocks to secure himself or herself? Because you know you are dealing with people in whose heart the kingdom of God is not a resident. And that's why the Bible says, pray. If you want to live peaceably, pray that the kingdom of God will come. He said, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Let us, we pray for the things of this world. Yes, we need them. Jesus said, all this, the unbelievers, they run after. But as for you, seek ye first the kingdom. When we seek the kingdom, all shall be well with everyone. And when you look at the world's population today, you want to ask, how many people are yet in the kingdom? According to Google, altogether, we have 8.2 billion people on earth today. And about half, we are told, half of humanity resides in just 10 countries. Half of the population of 8.2 billion, they reside in just 10 countries of one, India, China, USA, Indonesia, Pakistan, Nigeria, Brazil, Bangladesh, Russia, and Ethiopia. Almost half of the world population live in those 10 countries. And together, they account for nearly 46% of the world's population. India has 1,463,000,000 people. That's 17.78% of the world population. China, 1,461,000,000. That's 17.20% of world population. The two countries of India and China, these two subcontinents, they account for 35% of world population. And they are predominantly without God, without Jesus. What's the number of Christians in China or in India? Don't we have to pray that God's kingdom come? So we must pray that God may enlarge the border of the church, that we gain more territory, that the children of darkness will run into the light, marvelous light of Christ, that they will rush and be taken into the storehouse of God. We need to pray that the stone seen by Nebuchadnezzar that came from heaven and without hands and came down and became a mountain filling the whole earth. That's the kingdom of Christ to come. That should be our number one prayer above all other prayers today. And you know, that is the very chief end of Christianity. The chief end of Christianity is that people will be saved. The chief end of Christianity is not to bless, it's not to heal, it's not to prosper. Yes, those things accompany salvation. When salvation comes, all other things will follow. But the first thing is the first thing, salvation of souls. People come into the storehouse of God. And Because the Bible says, if only in this world we have hope, then of all men, we are the most miserable. So we need to de-emphasize some things today in our teaching and in our messages. First thing first. Yes, you will say, what are you talking about? Yes, I know that there are countries of this world that they are, yes, you don't have to come to Jesus to prosper. You don't have to come to Jesus to be healed. People are healed, they are prosperous without coming to Christ. Jesus says, ask and shall be given unto you. Abi? Seek and you shall find. Eh? Knock, it shall be opened to you. But I'm saying tonight that you may receive without asking. Don't look at me like that. I'm not being blasphemous. You may receive without asking. Okay? You may find without seeking. Doors may open without you knocking. But the problem is that you wouldn't have received from the Lord. You receive, but not from the Lord. So, but we are saying the chief end of Christianity is the kingdom. The kingdom, the kingdom. Others who are of, they don't belong to this fold. They don't belong to the faith. They make it in life. But Jesus said, but as for you, seek ye first. Let this be a message that will take to our different churches, different ministries, everywhere we go. Seek ye first the kingdom, and other things shall be added unto you. And let me say this again, number four. When we say, your kingdom come, that is the very bedrock of true prosperity. The prosperity we are so much quick at talking about in this country will come when the kingdom comes first. What do we mean? He says, seek ye first the kingdom, and other things shall be given unto you. The Bible says, the Lord reigns. Let the people tremble, let the earth be glad. When the Lord reigns, he said, your people shall be willing in the days of your power. When the power of God comes down, the kingdom comes down, people shall be glad. The earth will be glad. People will tremble. The fear of the Lord will grip society. And all we see today, we see no more. Because the king is resident in the hearts of the people. You know, when you look at the history of revivals, you see that every revival that has happened has ever produced godly fear in society. In some climes, when revival broke, beer parlors closed down, crime rates went down, prisons became empty, courts were dealing with only civil cases. Why? Because the fear of God has gripped society. Look at England, for example. The history of England is inexplicable apart from Christianity, apart from the kingdom of God, apart from revival. You see, all the English people enjoy today, all they enjoy today is rooted in their Christian past. Although the country may be secular today, but everything they enjoy today is rooted in their Christian past. When revival broke, when the kingdom of God came down to that country, reforms took place. You see, all other things followed. Real democracy, abolition of slave trade, prison reform, education reform. And those who are poor will go to take their money paid before those who work get their pay. That's the social effect of the kingdom of God on society. People will be catered for. The welfare of the people will be paramount in the life and heart and administration of those who are in government. And you know that kingdom of God, it will always bring these social effects. The earliest epistle in the Bible, in the New Testament, is the epistle of James. It was written before other epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians. And in that earliest epistle, the Lord, through that epistle, had taught the church of what to do socially when the kingdom comes. Take care of the widow, the orphans, those who are poor, and so on and so forth. Ever before, they knew something about the intricacies of other doctrines. They knew something about how to take care of society using the power of the kingdom, using the effect of the kingdom. That's why he said that in the early church, he said, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. But James said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. When the kingdom comes, you know, it is the very bedrock of true prosperity. Everybody will prosper. We may not even have to preach it because everywhere you will see prosperity taking place. Because nobody will want to appropriate unto himself that which belongs to society. Okay, there will be even distribution of the commonwealth of the people. Very recently, some weeks ago, maybe in November, we are told that the Senate was probing the flight of some billions from the oil sector. Since then, we have not had anything till today. Okay. A report by released by Central Bank of Nigeria years back said that since independence till about 99 or so, about a whopping sum of $600 billion has been stolen from this country. Money that belongs to us all, stolen. Okay, and we are told that after the Second World War, America spent a whopping sum of $300 billion to repair the whole of Europe. And double that is what has been stolen from Nigeria. You know, I've said something about England. What about America? America, no doubt, is the greatest country of the world today. But the greatness of America, the greatness of America, is not in the Pentagon. The greatness of America is not in Wall Street. The greatness of America is not in Harvard. The greatness of America is not in other halls of learning. A one-time American president said, the greatness of a country does not depend on its fruitful acres, but on the men and women that cultivate them. And we have fruitful acres in Nigeria. Our acres are fruitful. The land is arable. Everything is yielding or whatever we want it to grow. But the men and women that cultivate our acres, how godly are they? But they'll be godly when the kingdom comes, and his kingdom shall come in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in a discussion by two Americans, one from the north, another from the south, the southern American asked his northern counterpart, he said, hey, why is this gulf of difference between the two Americas, the north and the south? And the man from the north said, you know what? So while your fathers were looking for gold, our own fathers were looking for God. Yeah. It is not gold first. It should be God first. And his kingdom. And his kingdom come in Jesus' name. And as for America, you see how prosperous they are today. And when Christopher Columbus was going to the other side of the Atlantic on that expedition, he made a statement in a journal. He said, the purpose of this expedition was one, to discover new lands. Two, to discover new people. Three, with a view that they might be converted to our holy faith. It's not just about discovery of new lands and new people, but when we see these new people, we want to convert them to our holy faith, we want to bring to them the kingdom of God. And that's the foundation of that prosperous country today. You know that early colleges in America, like Harvard, like Yale, like Brown, were of ministerial objectives. To train ministers who go out and preach the gospel and let the kingdom of God come down to the life and hearts of people. The same thing applies to England. Early colleges like Oxford, like Cambridge, King's College, they were of ministerial objectives. Preach the gospel. This is what we need. And I want to say, in closing, that the kingdom we're talking about is an everlasting kingdom and a spiritual kingdom. It's an inward kingdom. The kingdom is not the one that you can force on people. I want to remind some of our people who think they can externalize the kingdom by using government tools and machinery and politics to impose the kingdom on the people. Our own king is different. This is a different kingdom entirely. It's a spiritual kingdom. His own kingdom is the upside-down kingdom. Men and women place premium on certain things. Our master, our king, doesn't place premium on those things. He's the king that said, if you want, take up your cross. I'm not looking for crowd. That's why when the crowd disperse and they forsake him, he's not in any way depressed. Because in the first place, he was not looking for the crowd. He looks for volunteers. Jesus is not looking for those who will be conscripted to join his army. He doesn't look for Simon of Cyrene who will be forced to carry the cross. He looks for those who will volunteer and say, yes, I'm willing. I want to follow you. You cannot ram the kingdom down the throat of the people. It's our king who said, the foxes have their holes. Yeah? The birds have their nests. If you want to follow me, follow me. So follow my example. His own kingdom is quite different, quite different. He was the one that carried little babies in his hand. You know, you should look at the kings of this world. They may do it in the privacy of their room, but you don't see them carrying babies in the public. But the disciples of Jesus wanted to compare him with other kings. And so when the mothers brought their children to Jesus, they said, no, you don't know, don't you know he's a king? He said, kings don't carry babies in their hands. Jesus said, no, I'm not that type of king, yo. Let the little children come unto me. Because his kingdom is the upside down kingdom. And it's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Yes, we have seen the ephemerality of the kingdom of this world. Some years back, Argentina had up to 5 presidents in 2 weeks. If you look at England, you see what happened to them. In quick succession, they had 5 prime ministers, from Cameron to Liz Truss to this or that, till Rishi Sunak, and so on and so forth. You see, the kingdom of this world will come and go. But as for the kingdom that we are talking about, when you are in it, it's everlasting. Nothing can shake it. It has come to say, no heresy can shake it. No storm of persecution can shake that kingdom. No skepticism can shake it. You know, Voltaire was a Swiss skeptic. A man who boasted in his own days. He said, 100 years after I've gone, if there's going to be a Bible anywhere in the world, it's going to be in the museum. And he had a printing press, and he was using that printing press to roll out some anti-Christian literature, attacking Jesus, attacking Christianity. And, Voltaire died, and the church remains. And, you know, the Bible is right off Geneva. They bought his house. And his house serves as the headquarters of the Bible Society of Geneva. They bought his press, and they were using his press to print the Bible. Our kingdom is an unshaking kingdom. Nothing can shake it. Shall we rise? Shall we rise? Shall we rise? Nobody can shake it. You are in the right place. You are in the right kingdom. Tonight, let us pray. I want you to take a particular person and pray. Maybe a neighbor, a colleague at workplace. Pray for that person. You know that he's not yet a member of the kingdom. Pray that tonight he will come to the kingdom. Shall we pray? Turn it to prayer. Remember some continents. Remember some countries. Remember some villages. Remember those who are yet to be in the kingdom. Tell the Lord to let his kingdom come into the hearts of such people tonight. And so shall it be, in Jesus' name. Father Lord in heaven, we thank you. We know that your very heartbeat today is that people will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, for people all over the world who are yet to appropriate Calvary. We pray that to their life your kingdom will come. We pray for all the continents. In far away Australia, let your kingdom come. Into Asia, let your kingdom come. Into Europe, let your kingdom come. Into North America, let your kingdom come. Into South America, let your kingdom come. Into Africa, let your kingdom come. Into Nigeria, let your kingdom come. Into Sokoto, into Zamfara, into Maiduguri, into Bauchi, into Kaduna, Kwara, everywhere. Let your kingdom come. Amen. Your will shall be done. The whole world shall see your glory. And so shall it be. As we pray, believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I